Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, as Jeff has already alluded to this story in his time with children. Now let us turn to Luke's version of what we commonly know as the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us. Thanks be to God. Have I ever told you the story about the first time I drove a car? I heard one yes, and that was from Peg. She's probably heard it too many times. Well, I was 15 years old, and growing up there in Georgia, as in I think in most states, when you're 15, you get your learner's permit. Well, I was 15 years old, and I had just spent the night with an uncle. Now, to give you a little background on this uncle, my uncle and all of us nieces and nephews called him Uncle Boo. My Uncle Boo was the manager of a drive-in movie theater. And so we all loved spending the night with Uncle Boo, because that meant we got to hang around the drive-in movie. We had the run of the concession stand and got to stay up late. It was a kid's heaven spending the night with Uncle Boo, even when you're 15 years old. So my cousin and I, my cousin who was a year younger than me, we had spent the night with Uncle Boo. And it just so happened that the next morning was the day that we had to drive into Atlanta. We were in a suburb of Atlanta. We had to drive to downtown Atlanta to exchange the films. And this was in the day when you had big reels of film on these big projectors. And so we had to go in to exchange those reels for the next movie that was to show. And this was always an added treat, because you got to go into downtown Atlanta with Uncle Boo, where he would take you to the Varsity or the Yellow Jacket so you could eat as many chili dogs as you could handle. So we were getting on the interstate highway, headed into downtown Atlanta, which was about 20 miles away. And Uncle Boo pulled over on the side of the entrance ramp. And he had a brand new 1967 baby blue Ford Galaxy. Two-door with a sweeping top. Oh, boy, it was one cool car. And Uncle Boo pulled over to the side and he said, "I was just up too late last night. I didn't get enough sleep." He said, "I cannot keep my eyes open." And he looked at me and he says, "You need to drive." I said, "But Uncle Boo, I don't know how to drive." "You got your learner's permit, don't you?" "But I just got it. I don't know how to drive." He said, "There's nothing to it." Said, "You pull this lever right here and you put it on the D and you use the accelerator to go and the brake to stop. And you keep it between the white lines." I said, "Well, I'll give it a try." So I got behind the wheel of Uncle Boo's car. He got us started. He showed me how to put it in drive. And we pulled off onto the interstate. And he says, "Now the speed limit is 60. Do not go over 60. Okay. And within a minute, Uncle Boo was asleep. I didn't even know how to use the mirror. I grasped that steering wheel and looked straight ahead. My cousin was in the back seat saying, "Clear on the right. Clear on the left." As we wove through traffic that got heavier and heavier the closer we got to downtown Atlanta. And somehow, we came to the Spring Street exit, and our instructions were, when we get to the bottom of the ramp at the Spring Street exit, stop. And Uncle Boo would take the wheel. That's exactly what we did. We went into Atlanta. We did our business. We ate our chili dogs. And it was time to go back home. And as we got on the interstate at Spring Street in downtown Atlanta, Uncle Boo pulled over. He said, "You know, you did such a good job, I think you're going to drive us home." And by that time, I was an old pro. I got behind the wheel. We took off. Uncle Boo went to sleep. My cousin Tim's in the back seat. Right, clear on the right, clear on the left. My instructions were, when you get to the Lee Road exit, pull off at the end of the ramp, and I'll take over, and we'll go on into the drive-in movie. Well, we got to the Lee Road ramp, and my cousin Tim says, "Let's just drive it all the way in and surprise him." He was still sound asleep. I said, "Okay." Now, mind you, we had been on interstate this whole time. We hadn't been on street traffic. I had no concept of speed. And so, I was really good at 60. Anyway, we finally made it to the drive-in movie. And the driveway into that movie was sort of circular. It was in switchbacks, so they would keep people off the highway coming into the box office. So we went flying through these things. And then we hit the drive-in movie itself, and we go flying across the gravel driveways. And about that time, my Uncle Boo wakes up. And he says, "What the expletive is going on?" And it scared me so bad, I slammed on the brakes. And the car went into a spin. And the concession stand stopped it. So my cousin and I are both crying. My Uncle Boo's screaming. We all eventually lived through it. I have to tell you, my daddy, the next day, who was always just as cool and calm as he could be, he asked me, he says, "Well, your Uncle Boo says you drove his car yesterday. Want to tell me about it?" So I tell you that story because it's a story about temptation. It's a story about being tempted with something that you want to do, something that you think you can do, and then the consequences of that. This story of Jesus' temptation is one that we've heard so many times, and I think we need to hear it on different levels. We need to hear it on the level that Jeff explained to the children in our congregation earlier, that there's a piece of this that where this is a battle between Jesus and the devil about Scripture and how Scripture gets interpreted. But it's also a story about a young man who has just been baptized by his mentor in the Jordan River, and a voice inside and a voice all around says to him, "You are my child in whom I am pleased." And the next thing the story tells us is that the Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness. And he had been there 40 days and he hadn't had anything to eat because he was fasting. He was thinking. He was pondering. He was struggling with this call in his life. This call that he is actually the Son of God. Now, I want to talk about that phrase just a little bit because we can look at that in different ways. The Son of God. Within the context of that time, Son of God was a very, very common phrase. It had been used for centuries by kings and emperors who all called themselves sons of God. Our own scriptures in the Old Testament has sons of God. David was a son of God. Solomon was a son of God. Hezekiah was a son of God. All of these leaders have been anointed as divine. They are the presence of God, the sons of God. So there's this understanding of the Son of God. And this is one understanding that Jesus is struggling with. But there's also another way of looking at son, and I would add daughter, is that we are the combination of our parents. And in being the expression of our parents, we in many ways are representative of our parents. Just recently I was visiting home at Christmas time and talking to my older sister, and we were sitting there talking, and she said, "I just have to say that the way you hold your hands and the way you use your hands and even the look of your hands is like our daddy." We inhabit those things physically. We inhabit them mentally of our parents. And so we become an expression of our parents. And if we understand this idea of being children of God as an expression of God, then somehow or other, God is being presented through us. And I really do think this is what Jesus is struggling with. It's not the king son of God. It's the expression of God. And what does that mean in Jesus' life? And so he's in the wilderness, and he is with himself. You know, that this idea of the devil, I've done a whole sermon on this before, but just briefly, this is Jesus struggling with his own self. There's nobody outside Jesus telling him to do this. This is coming from within. And any temptation that any one of us ever has is something that's already inside us. Because what tempts us is our own understanding that we can have or do something because of who we are and what our abilities are. And Jesus is struggling with this. Jesus is struggling with what does this mean to be called the Son of God? And why me? And these questions keep coming up. And I want us to look at one little phrase that gets used in this little story of Jesus and the temptation. And that is the phrase, if you are the Son of God, then. If then. It's a little phrase that gets used in our language a lot, a conditional phrase. If usually requires a then. If you are the Son of God, then what does this mean? I think it may be a mistake to view this temptation story as some kind of contest between Jesus and the devil that Jesus ultimately wins through a better argument and a better interpretation of the scripture. Because if we really look at this story and the subsequent stories that come after it, this is not the end of things for Jesus. This is the beginning. This is not the final exam for Jesus to see if he will pass it so that he can be the Son of God. This is not the final exam at the end of the semester. This is more like the pop quiz on the first day of class, in order to discover just how much you don't know. It's the pop quiz that exposes our inner tendencies toward illusion and delusion. And it also awakens our curiosity and our longing for truth, for more knowledge, for more understanding. You know, that's what a good pop quiz does. It's not to show you how much you know. It's to show you how much you don't know. So if we look at this as Jesus in the wilderness, struggling with who he is, and he is awakened to this struggle And the struggle is how to be the presence of God. And then he comes out of the wilderness to live that. And in living it, he continually discovers. And in discovering, he shows us. So that by the time he gets to the end of his journey, as recorded in the Gospel of John, by the time he is sitting with his disciples in that upper room on the night before he will be crucified, it has all come around to one thing. And he tells his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. There's that if, then, again. If you have love for one another, then you will be an expression of God. We have our own wildernesses, our own personal struggles, where we encounter how can we be an expression of who we really are, created in the image of God. And we continually negotiate this and wrestle with it. And it's not a contest. It's not a contest of how good we can be. It's a realization of who we really are. And then living that. As many of you know, poet Mary Oliver died this past week. And I know my news feed online has just been saturated with people sharing their favorite Mary Oliver poems. But one of her most popular poems, and a favorite of many people, is a poem called Wild Geese. And she says, you do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about your despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination. Calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. I kind of like to imagine that the angels coming to take care of Jesus in the wilderness could have been a flock of wild geese reminding Jesus of who He really was. And convinced of this, He goes into the world to invite us, not in a tempting way, toward power and grandiosity, but simply by loving one another. Amen. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think that we have made progress when we actually haven't. Sometimes we're tempted to think that we can drive that car, but we are awakened by crashing into the concession stand. Sometimes we think we have achieved the love of our neighbor, and then we encounter a neighbor who is difficult to love. This is a weekend in our country when we celebrate the memory of Martin Luther King Jr. He once said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I have decided to stick to love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." My friends, we still live in the wilderness. We're not there yet. And we are continually reminded of this when we encounter hatred, when we feel hatred. And we are on the journey that Jesus leads us on. That journey, hopefully, to the place where we can truly love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and we can love each other as God loves us and as brothers and sisters. Let us go from this place today remembering that after all is said and done, we are simply called to love. Amen.